Good morning. I know we are not traditional, but there is a great tradition down through the ages. The churches around the world would have responded to the message of the resurrected Christ. So, Jeremy, I'm going to try it again. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Yes, amen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this message. There is no other message is so exciting as the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ ignited a spiritual revolution and has changed the course of history forever. Amen. Amen. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. As Jeremy mentioned, we are going to take a break from the study of our systematic expository teaching of 1 Corinthians and going to bring a special resurrection message this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. I know we'll be getting there later. I may be stealing some of the thunder of the one who is going to teach that, but Lord, always have a message. We would never get tired of hearing this message again and again and again. He is risen indeed. There is an age-old question. That question was asked in the scripture by Job in chapter 14, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. The question is this: if a man dies, will he live again? If a man dies, will he live again? If a man or a woman, will he or she live again? That's an age-old question. Many didn't have answers for that. But our Lord Jesus Christ gave the answer at the grave of Lazarus. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. As I said, it is an exciting message. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. If he is not risen, then we cannot assure that our salvation is complete. Our salvation is not complete. If he is not risen, how can we say that the soul is saved? Our soul is saved. If you don't believe that he is risen indeed, how can you believe that your soul is saved? He is risen indeed. And that truth put us in the wings of the eagles and make us soar into the heavenlies and make us sit on the right hand of the Son of God. Right hand of the God with the Son of God. That truth lifts us out of despair and challenges and trials of this life, whatever they may be. We have many challenges in our life, many trials in our life. This truth of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ lifts us up and makes us soar into the heavenlies and gives us a glimpse of another world that we call heaven. That truth, he is risen indeed. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ proved that he is the Son of God. Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ proved that he is without sin. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ proved our justification is complete, because we read in Romans that he was raised for our justification. That means God accepted the sacrifice he offered on our behalf. Accepted that substitute sacrifice in our place. He paid the penalty for our sins and paid the debt we owe. A holy God was satisfied with the offering Jesus made on the cross. His holy justice for our sins were satisfied. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ proved that our justification is complete. If it was not true, then he would have been held by the death still. He would not have risen. If we believe that he is risen, if we know that he is risen, if that truth has taken hold of us, then we can rest assured that our justification is complete. And this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a pledge of a new body for us. It's a pledge of a new body, even in a superior condition than we have now, a glorified body. That is the guarantee. It is the pledge. We live as believers in the resurrection power. What is the hope of our salvation? The resurrection of our body. So are we excited about the resurrection? It is a truth which cannot be detached from the gospel. Gospel is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that is part of the gospel. If you take that part, there is no gospel left. So there's no Christianity without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no gospel without it. There's no hope without it. It's the foundation of our faith. It is the hope of the gospel. It is the good news, because you can rest assured that your sins are forgiven on the cross. If there was no resurrection, we have a dead Savior. But he is alive. He is risen. He is risen. And that's what brings us to 1 Corinthians 15. And this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, is an extensive exposition of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we have read early in the Lord's Supper, we read that portion in chapter 15, verse 12, because in Corinth, at that time, Paul's time, they're hung a motto in the city of Athens, which read like this: once a man dies and the earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection. That was the belief of the Greek philosophers of Paul's day. Indeed, there was a Jewish sect we know who did not believe in resurrection, the Sadducees. But in Paul's day, the belief, the Greek philosophies, and the belief was once a man is dead, he's dead. Dead men don't rise. That was their motto. And even though the believers in Corinth believed in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet they did not believe that they will be raised again from the dead. That was the problem in 1 Corinthians, in Corinth. So to clarify that problem, that confusion, they believed that resurrection is part of the gospel. They knew that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. That was the message Paul preached, and they believed it. Yet there was confusion that they did not believe. Some of them did not believe that they will rise. It means the resurrection of believers. To clarify that confusion, Paul wrote an extensive treatise, an extensive exposition on resurrection. That is 1 Corinthians 15. And how do we know that? Because that verse 12, Roy read in the Lord's Supper time, speaks very clearly. Verse 12 says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So I did not make up that. Paul is asking them, how do you, some of you, say that there is no resurrection? It was preached that Christ rose from the dead. And when we come back in chapter 15, let me read the first two verses, because the portion before us is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. I'm not going to read through that again, but we'll read as we go through this passage. So in the first two verses, Paul is laying the foundation of the gospel. He is going to give the treatise the exposition of the gospel, of the resurrection. He is going to into clarify that resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. You cannot detach that part, and it is no more gospel. The incarnation, the life and the miracles and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ mean nothing if he was not raised from the dead. So if you remove the resurrection, then it was just a sinless man died on the cross. On the cross. Because resurrection is the certainty of all the claims Jesus made. And it's the proof that the word of God is the truth. So in the first two verses, he's laying the foundation. He's saying that now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. The Paul is saying that the gospel I preached to you, then he defines the gospel in verse 3 and 4. This is what he defines it. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So he defined the gospel. He's saying that the gospel consists of these three elements. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Those three elements makes up the gospel. And now Paul is saying in verse 1 and 2, as he's laying the foundation of this resurrection truth, he is going to lay the foundation that the resurrection is a real historical fact. Now, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only a doctrinal fact, it is more than the doctrine. It is simple, hard-nosed, historical fact. He died on the cross. It happened in the history. And he was buried. And he rose again. These three things are historical facts. And Paul is saying that when I preached to you the gospel, I preached that Christ died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day. That is the gospel I preached to you. And that is what you received. And you believed. And on that you stand. And by which you are saved. The message which saved your soul is the message that Christ died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again. Those three elements makes up the good news. And that's what saved you. If you believe that, how come some of you say that there is no resurrection of the believers? Now he is translating the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the resurrection of the believers. So the theme of chapter 15 is the resurrection of the believers' bodies. That is the theme. You read that chapter, the 58 verses, you can see in many ways Paul is proving the fact that death is conquered. If Jesus died and rose again, then we can rest assured the fact that death is conquered by his resurrection. That means we are going to rise again. And that's how he at the end of chapter 15, in verse 57, he reads, "Oh, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your victory? But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given us victory over death." Given us victory over death. So we can sing hallelujah as we fly on the wings of the eagles into the higher places, into the very presence of the Lord. We can sing hallelujah choruses that death has no power over us anymore. Death has no power over us anymore. It's not only the salvation of our soul, but the theme of chapter 15 is that the body, the focus is the body. The body will be raised again, made new, made alive again. Does that make us excited? Does that make us excited? Can we just sing hallelujah chorus when the angel appeared to the shepherds at the time of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ? The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for I bring good news of great joy to all the people. There has been born a Savior today in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord." Then we read down there, a host of angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, who are well pleased by the Lord, for whom the Lord is pleased." Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. Can we just sing like that today as we think about this resurrection? Glory to God in the highest. And we have been unchained from the pangs of death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus took the sting upon the cross of Calvary. He took it all. He took it all. He took our sting. If you know anything about a bee, a deadly bee, or any bee which has one sting, that once it's stung, that cannot sting anymore. It can make lots of noise like, cannot sting anymore. Jesus took our sting. He died in our place, and he rose again. He rose again, giving us hope. So Paul is here saying that now this is the truth on which he's laying the foundation. This is the truth on which you stand. And if that's the, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. So if you have believed in this truth, then resurrection is part of that truth. So then verse 3 and 4, he says that, the gospel is Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. And you cannot subtract any of those elements out of that truth. Now, these three elements I delivered to you as of first importance. Paul is saying that this is the most important thing. There are so many things which are important to us in our life. But when all is said and done, when we are on our deathbed, when the doctors say we have few more days to live, few more hours to live, what really matters? What really matters is that these three truths, what Christ did for us, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead on the third day. that really matters and how you responded to that truth. So he says, Christ died for our sins. The first, the truth here is Christ died. He just not died. He died for our sins. His death on the cross of Calvary was to pay the penalty for our sins. Christ's death was like unlike anybody else's death. You can say lots of people die. Lots of people die for the betterment of humanity. Policemen die in the line of duty. Firemen die in protecting people and property. Soldiers die for the sake of the country. And people die for their ideas. But Christ's death was not like that. We read he died for our sins, according to the scripture. It was written in the scripture, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, all the sacrifices in the scriptures pointing to the Lamb of God, as we have read earlier, Ken read from Genesis chapter 22, the Lamb, which was the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, which spared the son of Abraham, Isaac. But that was the Lamb, pointing towards the Lamb which was going to take all our sins away. So it was according to the scripture. Then we look at, turn back to Matthew chapter 27. His death was unlike any other death. Matthew chapter 27, we'll read a few verses there. Starting verse 45. At the time of Jesus, in Palestine, about over 3,000 people were crucified. But his death was not like anybody else's death. Let us read Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 54. And we can see what is so special about his death. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge. He filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after the resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and all the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, this was the Son of God. No one else died in this manner. There are a number of miracles connected with his death. Who is that hanging on the cross? Who is this person who is dying accompanied with all these miracles? We know he was arrested in Garden of Gethsemane Thursday evening. And all through the night he was taken to Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. Then he was sent to Pilate. And Pilate sent him to Herod. Then he was back at Pilate. And he sentenced him to die. And all through the night, the most unjust trial ever took place on the face of the earth took place that night, that Thursday night. And that night, he was beaten. He was spit upon. And he was ridiculed, wrongly accused. And a thorn or crown was placed on his head. He was really, his form was marred. No one could recognize him. And sentenced to die, he took that cross, wooden cross, and he went to Golgotha. Why did he do that? Did he have to do that? Who is he? He's the Creator. He's the God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the eternal God. He has no beginning or the end. Everything we see, what we cannot see, all the creation was made by his word, but he took it all for us. And now on the cross, there is darkness. From he was crucified 9 in the morning Friday, from 12 to 3 o'clock in the middle of the day, there was darkness. And he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he cry out? Because our sin, my sin, your sin was laid upon him. He was paying the penalty for our sins. He was paying the debt for our sins. The wrath of God, a holy God, upon our sins was upon him. He was made a sin. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was satisfying the justice of a holy God for us because he loved us. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried our cry. He died our death in our place. And we can see that there was earthquake. The tombs were opened. There was resurrection of the believers. And seeing, then the veil was torn from top to bottom. Miracles after miracles. Who is this, the one who is dying on the cross? No one ever died like this. This is the Son of God. Nothing ever happened like this in the history of the world. This is historical. This is monumental. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Then he was buried. Again, if you stay in chapter 27, we'll read verse 57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now he was buried. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When his side was pierced, when the blood and the water came out of his heart, it was proof, evidence that he died. He was dead more than any man on the face of the earth. And the body was taken out of the cross. And very carefully, with tender hands, it was laid in a virgin tomb, which no man ever used before. It is the proof that he died for our sins. Now, the tomb is the proof that he died. And also the empty tomb is the proof that he is risen. He is risen. That is what in 1 Corinthians, the next element says, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, resurrection people don't believe in resurrection. How can that can be? How can dead people come back to life? Can that never happened in the history? No one ever came back to tell us about it. But one did. One did. He came back. He came back for 40 days, he told. He stayed around. He's the proof that he's alive. And he went to paradise and he went and he came back and tell us. And he went again. And he promised that he's coming back again. What he said was true, then what he said will be true. So the resurrection of the dead is hard, is a, for many people it is hard to believe. But it is they say it is against the nature, laws of nature, and it is against the theories of science. And miracles are always against the laws of nature. Miracles are always against the theories of science. Science is not the ultimate authority on things. Science is only the evaluation and the analysis of what is already existing. If the word of God says he is risen, then he is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. Now, if you come back to chapter 15, verse 4, we read, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Who was raised? Look at the pronoun there. He was raised. Who was raised? The same one who died on the cross. The same one who was buried. He was raised. The whole of him was raised. Not just his spirit. The whole person was raised from the dead. And we can go to, again, come back to Matthew chapter 28 for a second. We'll read verse 1 to 7. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 7. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Now, if you take a stroll in a cemetery, you can see many inscriptions on many various tombstones. Some of them say, so here lies so-and-so, here lies Mr. Smith, or here lies Miss Lillian, or here lies Johnson John, or we can, you know, there are inscriptions on tombstones. But if you go to the grave of our Lord Jesus Christ, no such inscriptions are there. The only inscription there is the words of the angel who said, "He is not here. He is risen." Hallelujah, he is risen. He is not here. All of him is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen indeed. And the proof of that resurrection is the empty tomb. The angel moved the stone. It was not for Jesus to get out. It was for them to go in. It was the evidence. It was the proof that he's risen. His body was gone. Not a nail or a hair. Nothing was left. All of it was gone. Believers, what that means to us? What does that mean to us? Does not matter what will happen to us. We will live again. We will live again. Our body will be resurrected in superior condition, a glorious body. The proof is that he is risen. He is risen. And if you look at verse 28, verse 11, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests and all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. In 1980, while I was working in Jefferson Park Hospital in Philadelphia, there was a Jewish area there. A number of people who were Jewish worked with me. There was one lady, I shared the gospel with her, but she said, "He didn't rise from the dead. The disciples came and stole his body." That's what they believed. That's what they were told. The scripture is true to the point. It said, spread among the Jews, and is to this day. This day they believe that. Now, how can these disciples come and stole the body? Now, this tomb was closed with a stone, a humongous stone, and the seal of the most powerful empire, the Roman Empire, was on it. And not only that, he put a guard on it. Now, how can they stole the body? How can they stole the body? And the guard said, while we were sleeping, they stole the body. How do they know they stole the body if they were sleeping? And not only that, you know, if they were moving the stone, the guards would have awakened. But it was total lie, and people believe it. But it was an angel who removed the stone so the disciples could go, those holy women, the followers of Christ, they could go in. The disciples could go in. We have the proof that he is risen indeed. And that is one of the evidence. Then another evidence the scripture says, so I'm going to give you a couple of the evidences of his resurrection. One is the empty tomb. The other one we'll take from this text according to the scripture, the testimony of the scriptures. The testimony of the scriptures in Psalm 16, verse 11 says, "I will not let my Holy One see decay." He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is spoken in Psalms that he will not allow the Holy One, the Son of God, to experience decay. He will be raised. When Peter spoke his first message on the day of Pentecost, the resurrection message, he based his message on that verse. He proved from Psalms that he is raised from the dead. And also Jesus spoke about it to his own disciples, that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, the elders, the teachers, they are going to put me to death, but I'll be raised again on the third day. It was written. It was according to God's word, according to his own timetable. So the testimony of the scripture, then the testimony of the eyewitnesses. We know that many have, Paul says here, the testimony, the 12, Peter saw him, then the 12 saw him, after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Then Paul says, to me also. The testimony of the eyewitnesses. These apostles, these disciples, they saw him. They touched him. Jesus said, when Thomas was there, that we don't have time to look at there, John's gospel in 21, as well as in Luke 24, he says when Thomas was there second time, come and touch me. I'm not like a spirit. I have, look, feel me, touch me. It is solid. Then he said, you have something to eat. And he ate. That body was able to eat. It was solid. But Jesus' body was not hindered by any barriers. He could come into any room. That body, the one he secured for us, as he is the first fruit, the one will not suffer any pain or death anymore. And these witnesses, these apostles, witnessed him, and he testified this truth. They went into the highways and to the byways, and their message was, he is risen. That is the message they preached. They went into the highways and byways, into the temple courts, to the all over the world. They turned the world upside down with their message. He is risen. That was the message they preached. If we turn very quickly to Acts chapter 2. Verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now, verse 31 says, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. That is quoting from Psalm 16:10. And he said, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. That was the first message. He is risen. Then you turn to chapter 3, verse 15. Again, we read there, but put to death the Prince of Peace, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. So their preaching was, you put him to death, God raised him up again, and we are witnesses. Then we can go to chapter 5, verse 30, 5:30. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, as so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Their message was, you put him to death, but God raised him up and exalted him as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then one more verse, chapter 10, verse 39. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. We'll read from verse 38. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, with power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him on the third day, and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people solemnly, to testify that he is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness, and through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So the message they had was that you put him to death, God raised him from the dead. They preached the gospel that he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And the authorities said, they went around from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to all over the world and preached the gospel. And the authorities warned them. They said, do not say he's risen. They threatened, if you say he's risen, we will cut your head off. That did not stop them. They said, we will testify the truth. We cannot lie. We have seen him. We touched him. We felt him. We experienced the risen Christ. We ate with him. He is risen from the dead. We have the same hope. If you put us to death, we will rise again. Just our master did. And the sword came and their head rolled down. They were beheaded. They were crucified upside down. They were shot with arrows. Now these disciples, the apostles, you know, I have mentioned this before, but I have to read this, then I'll close the message. You know, they not only testified this truth with their words, but they testified this truth with their life. They testified this truth with their life. I have some traditional accounts of these, how these disciples were killed. I'll read some of them. Matthew suffered martyrdom by being slain with a sword at the distant city of Ethiopia. Mark expired at Alexandria after being cruelly dragged through the streets of that city. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree in the classic land of Greece. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil. That is John, the beloved disciple. But he escaped death with burns all over his body and was afterward banished to the island of Patmos. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome at his own request. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded at Jerusalem, according to the word of God. We know in chapter 12 that James was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed, skinned alive. Andrew was bound to a cross. He preached to his persecutors until he died. Simon the Zealot, Thaddeus, Jude, all three were shot to death with arrows in the land of Persia. Thomas was run through the body with a spear in southern India. Thomas came to India 52 AD. He preached the gospel there. So Christianity was in India from 52 AD onwards. And Paul, we know, was beheaded by Nero in Jerusalem, in Rome. Why did this man die? Why would anyone ever die for a lie? They have seen the risen Savior. They had this message of resurrection in their heart and the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. And they defied death and torture and persecution. And they went around the world and preached that he is risen. He is risen indeed. That is the greatest message anyone could preach. Then we will never, never get tired of preaching this. This is the sum and the substance of our witness when we speak about our Savior. It is the foundation of our faith. We cannot detach the truth of the resurrection from the gospel. The resurrection minus the gospel is nothing. The gospel minus the resurrection is nothing. Now, Paul is saying that if Jesus rose from the dead, that means we will rise again. It took Paul 58 verses to prove that truth in chapter 15. The message is, if Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise too. You can write it down. you can stake your life on it. If we die, we will live again. And if we are still living when the Jesus comes, we will not die. We'll be transformed into the likeness of his glorious body. The gospel, this is the good news of great joy. This is the hope of this world. This is the hope of this world. And we are entrusted this great news. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. You can put that gospel in 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. 10 words. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gospel that he is risen. He is risen. Oh, what a message of hope and assurance for the weary heart. Our Lord Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Our justice over sin is satisfied. Our justification is complete. And we just thank you. Thank you that you raised him from the dead. And the Lord Jesus, you rose again from the dead. And he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Gives us an assurance that our body will also be raised by the same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. With that assurance in our heart, we go from here, Lord. We pray that you help us to live in the reality of this truth that he is risen. Every moment, every day of our life, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.